There is no circumstance in your life that can stop our faithful God from accomplishing his mission of what he wants to do through your life and in your life. I was just thinking of this verse from Philippians 1, even as we think about the recent events. It says this, Paul, writing from prison, he said this, that whether by life or by death, that my life would bring honor to Jesus Christ. Do you feel overwhelmed with life? Laundry? Amen. Bills? Vehicle maintenance? School assignments? Work deadlines? Relationship struggles? Grief? Loneliness? Pressure to perform, or social status to maintain. Our problem can be that we can lose sight of what God is doing in us and through us because of the stuff of life. And so what is our mission? What is our purpose? What does God want from us? And the Bible has different ways to explain what this is. And so Jesus was asked, well, what is the greatest commandment that we need to obey? And in Matthew 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So we could say, well, loving God and loving people, that is our purpose. And it is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever we do, let it honor God. Colossians 1:16 says that we have been created by Jesus and we've been created for Jesus. And so this is our purpose, that we would live for his honor and praise. And then Matthew 28 would tell us, just before Jesus ascends back to be with his Father, he says, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. More purpose, more things that we are called to do. The Westminster Catechism, it asks questions and then gives answers. The first one is this, what is our chief and highest end? It's really asking this question, what is our ultimate purpose? And this is the answer that is given, to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. One author wrote this about our general Christian mission. What is God asking us? Saying, if you are in Christ, you aren't just saved, but you are enlisted. You have been called into a tremendously important work, an urgent work. There's no time to lose. What every believer is doing is crucially important because our message is so precious, because the Holy Spirit within us is so powerful, and because the work of building God's kingdom is so necessary. We don't have time to waste. Jesus told his disciples in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And too many think that our salvation may be all about us. It's about our personal peace, about assurance, our happiness, our security. But one of the greatest needs of the church today is more workers, not just believers, not just church attenders, not even just tithers. It is workers, those who believe that to be saved isn't to wait for heaven to be busy, but rather to be busy bringing heaven's presence and authority to this present earth as ambassadors for Christ, which is what we are. Now, the early church in the book of Acts was also given a statement of purpose. We heard this last week. We've heard it in our series. Acts 1:8. You should memorize this. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit that has come upon you. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth, even in Canada. The mission of the early church was to be witnesses for Jesus. And that was not without problems because the church did face opposition. And also within the church, there was corruption. There were people greedy for financial gain, even within the church. And there was the risk of distraction. All of these attempts to derail the mission of God. And it was the same for the early church. It's the same for us now. And even in our current culture, there is opposition to Christian belief. And the church, yes, is vulnerable to corruption from the inside. There's moral failure. There's greed happening. And there is certainly distraction from what really matters in our lives. So today, we'll see that those who are engaged in the mission of God, they face this. They face conflict. There was confusion, but they didn't stop. They were steadfast to continue the mission of God. And so may we, together as Christian brothers and sisters, learn from their example as we serve our God and King. And so Paul, he is on the first missionary journey. He's with his friend Barnabas. They were chosen and sent by the Holy Spirit to do some special work. And so they were going to new places to preach the word of God. They were strengthening and encouraging new churches that were formed. And Acts 13, that we covered last week, it began with the Holy Spirit calling out Paul and Barnabas. And this is our map from Acts 13. They are, it says, starting point on the right side of the map. It says Antioch, and just above the word Syria. And so Antioch in Syria, this is the place that it was said in Acts 11. It says this, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was the place. And so the first missionary journey began. Sent by the Holy Spirit, they traveled to that island of Cyprus, then to the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Acts 13 ended with Paul and Barnabas and their traveling companions being driven out of Antioch in Pisidia. Let me zoom in. That is on the top left. So this is an Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch. You can see the region is Pisidia. They shook the dust off of their feet, and this was a symbol of judgment on the people that rejected the good news. And now the group heads to the town of Iconium, which is right in the middle there, Iconium. But they were, it says, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So today we are continuing this first missionary journey. We will complete it today. And Paul and Barnabas, they continue to preach and encourage. Eventually, they return back to Antioch in Syria, right where they started. So I'm going to read Acts 14. I'd invite you, if you have a Bible, open it, turn to Acts 14. If you've got your phone, scroll to Acts 14. I'm going to leave this map on the screen, so you could follow along as I say some of these town names. You could see where they are, and you could see their journey. Let me read. This is God's word. Pay attention as I read Acts 14, verse 1. So now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So now we're at Lystra. Verse 8. There was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, their clothes. They rushed out into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, the place he was stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to this region of Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in the town of Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. That's Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Wow, a lot can happen in one chapter of Acts, and here, Paul and Barnabas, led by the Holy Spirit, they are on mission, but there is opposition that they face. And so our first point, conflict on the mission. Now, a pattern has emerged in the book of Acts that when there is the good news of Jesus preached, that there are some who do believe, but then there are those who reject the message that has been shared, and then some openly oppose the message. Now, as was Paul's practice, if there was a synagogue, we read in Romans 1:16 that it's to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles, that Paul would go into the synagogue. This is a meeting place for the Jews, and he would go there and preach. So see in verse 1, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And so this mission that Paul and Barnabas are on, there are results. There are good results happening. People are putting their trust in Jesus through the message that Paul and Barnabas are sharing. This was good. This is God's way that people need to hear the message, and then they put their faith and trust in Jesus. They believe. People who are without God, they need a messenger to go and share the message. And again, this is why we support these missionaries who are going and sharing the message, and we share that message here as well. Not everyone, though, will believe. There are those who reject the message and cause conflict. So verse 2 says, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." This conflict, this opposition, it was attempting to stop the mission. But they kept on preaching. Look at verse 3. "They remained for a long time. They spoke boldly for the Lord." Verse 4 says, "But the people of the city were divided." And so again, whenever the good news about Jesus is preached, there is always going to be division. Some will believe and some will reject, and some may openly oppose the message of the gospel. Verses 5 and 6, when an attempt was made to mistreat them, to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to some other cities. It wasn't their time to give their lives for the cause of Christ on the mission that they were on. And so they escaped this plot to be harmed by stoning. But did this conflict or did this threat then stop them again from being on God's mission? No, it didn't. Look at verse 7. They continued to preach the gospel. They continued the mission. Now, in our current culture, do we face conflict to try to stop us from the mission of God? Well, sure we do. The enemy, Satan, doesn't want us to faithfully serve the one true God. Also, this world's system of values, it's opposed to God. It doesn't want people to know the truth that would set them free, that we can be freed from slavery to sin. And this world will tempt us and distract us from continuing on the mission of God. And yes, there is real physical persecution that attempts to silence the mission of God through intimidation, through destruction, and yes, through violence. But we won't be silenced. We can live courageously on mission for God. And then even our own selves, our own selfish, sinful natures are warring against the good purposes of God. Now, I want to share with you a conflict that wages war on the souls of Christians. It attempts to derail our effectiveness as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so we do have this ministry here at Bethel called the Conquer Series. And this ministry in particular is helping men live with sexual integrity. This is a battle plan for purity. And so a small group comes together to find support and freedom. And I want to share that we've had this ministry, if you haven't heard of it, at least for 6 or 7 years at Bethel. And God has done a great work using this ministry to help men. But the battle is not over, that we, there is still more to be done. I just wanted to share the trailer for this. We are starting a Conquer series coming up at the end of September. It's in the bulletin. But let's just look at this conflict that wages war on us.
Church is in the sexual battle of its life.
You take it just a standard cookie cutter Christian, don't do this, don't do that, it won't work.
It's going to really sweep through the church like a tsunami wave of destruction of the family.
I had wanted to fly a jet aircraft since I was 4 years old. I wanted to be a fighter pilot.
Hey.
And so it was all I was living for.
Still think you're a hot shot? You won't last 10 seconds in combat. You know how to fly, but you don't know how to fight. You have to understand how the enemy is personally bushwhacking you.
Alpha Bravo, this is an ambush.
I was an alcoholic. I was a sex addict. I was completely out of control.
Like I had a rope around my leg, they have a noose around their soul. And the harder they pull against it, the worse it gets. That's why trying harder doesn't work. You have to know your enemy if you're going to win. He's not just going to go away. That's the power of sexual bondage. It promises you everything, gives you absolutely nothing. It's as if there's no hope, you're never getting out of this. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ guarantees there's a way out. God guarantees you. His word is very clear. The curse will be visited the third or fourth generation.
We will create trails in our brain that are just going to fire on an automatic sequence.
You're fighting for the very lineage that God gave you.
What a man does in life becomes history, but what he puts into motion becomes his legacy.
And if you will break this curse, then your sons and your daughters have a better shot. It
took me 3.5 years, but I'll tell you now, you know what I'm having the joy of? Is sweet revenge. The very thing the enemy used against me as a weapon, now God has forged by the hammer of his adversity that he's brought in my life, by the hammer of his challenges, by the correction of my soul, and he's formed it into a weapon, and I'm taking sweet revenge against the enemy. And that's what God has for you.
One bad day determine who you are and how you can fly.
It will put a weapon in your hand that you can conquer and begin to help other men.
I believe in you, Roberts.
So the Conquer series, a conflict that people are facing, and change can happen. There is hope for change. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to me or just show up. If you want to talk one-on-one, please do that as well. Now, not only does conflict and opposition threaten the mission of God to stop that or interfere with it, but we also see in Acts chapter 14 that there is confusion on the mission. So Paul and Barnabas, they had fled for their lives from Iconium. They go to Lystra. And notice that the text doesn't start with them going to a Jewish synagogue, whether there is one there or not. Instead, they see this crippled man, crippled from birth. You can see that in verse 8. But then it says in verse 10 that he sprang up and began walking. And this miracle of healing, it takes place here in Acts 14, but it causes us to think back to Acts chapter 3. A similar healing takes place when Peter, a man there, is lame from birth, asking for money. And Peter says this, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So Luke, who wrote Acts, he shows the importance of both the work of Peter and now Paul in this book. Both of these men used by God to advance his church. Now through faith, through this miracle, this man in Acts 14, he was healed. And these miracles were given to confirm that what these men were saying, what they were preaching, was true. But notice what the crowd does. Paul and Barnabas, they're hailed as gods come down to visit this town in the form of men. And because this was said in a different language, it says Lyconian, at first, Paul and Barnabas, they don't realize what the people are saying. And I read in a few different places in preparing for this that the people of Lystra were quick to show this honor to Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Zeus and they called Paul Hermes. There was a story, a legend, that these two gods had come down at a different time to a different city and they weren't shown hospitality. And so apparently these gods flooded that entire city. And so these people, they didn't want the same thing to happen to them, so they shower hospitality on these supposed gods. One author wrote this, thinking about verses 15 to 17, that it has a brief sermon that the Apostle Paul exposes the desire of human hearts for vanity. And vanity is that selfishness. It often leads to, or it does lead to, emptiness. And as a result of the fall that we read about in Genesis, humans possess disordered affections. We long for worthless things, thinking that in them we find life. The desire for vanity has been exposed long before in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And so we read in Isaiah 44 that the prophet mocks those who would make an idol out of a tree and bow down to an image made with human hands. We could laugh at this stupidity that would lead someone to worship a tree. But make no mistake, the desire for vanity resides in each one of our hearts. Will money save you? Will a large bank account stop you from dying? Will a successful career provide you with peace, security, and comfort? Paul urges his audience here in verse 15 to turn from these vain things to a living God. Notice the contrasting elements Paul presents. On the one hand, vain things. On the other hand, the living and eternal God. This simple distinction highlights the unsearchable depth of our hardness of heart. Our affections drive us to created things rather than to the Creator. And we call this confusion idolatry. And one definition of idolatry is giving anything created by God, such as people, possessions, pleasures, or even good things like family or work, we give those the authority, importance, or control in our hearts that only belongs to God. It is said that our hearts operate as idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories. There is always the temptation to look to a created thing for meaning and purpose that we should only look to our Creator for. Now, to help navigate the confusion that we all can have, I just want to share, I'm kind of doing these announcements as you notice, we are going to have a conference called Ready Answers. This is helping Jerry cut down on our announcements. Ready Answers Apologetics Conference. What is apologetics? We're not apologizing. Apologetics is defending the faith. Why do we believe what we believe, and why is it reasonable that we believe this? And so Jude 1:3, in this little letter, Jude says, I'm writing to you, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give a defense when anyone asks you for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so this conference, it is Friday, October 17th and 18th. It's going to address common myths and misconceptions about Christianity. Now, we are having four speakers. One will speak on Friday night. Friday night is free to come, so you can all come to that. Friday night, Wes Huff from Apologetics Canada, he's going to talk to the teens, but anybody's welcome to come. What do I do with my doubt? On Saturday, during the main conference, Wes will talk about, is the Bible just a collection of myths and legends? And Wes is an expert in the manuscripts that we take for granted for having a Bible in front of us. So that's that. Dr. Kirk Durston is going to talk about, is Genesis 1 to 3 compatible with modern science? He works with an organization called Power to Change. Then Dr. Scott Stripling, he is an archaeologist with Associates for Biblical Research, and he's going to talk about, did the Exodus that we read about in the book of Exodus and the conquest as the people of Israel conquered the land so they could live there, did it actually occur? And then Scott Steen, he's an apologist with Prepared to Answer. He's going to talk about this. Does the Bible condone slavery? So again, the Friday night portion is free to attend. It will be youth-focused, a bit of high energy there. But then the main conference is on Saturday. This is October 18th, a low cost of $30 to attend that. Lunch is included, and you'll get to hear these four speakers talking about an area that they're experts in. We trust in holding this that it would be an encouragement to our church family within Sault Ste. Marie and area. We have people coming from North Bay, Sudbury, to attend this. You living here in Sault Ste. Marie, you don't have to go far. You're welcome to come to this. Please talk to me if you have any questions, but we trust that this would help us to stand firm on what we believe. Okay, confusion. Confusion at Lystra. Things take a turn for the worse. We can see in verses 19 and 20 that the Jews who came from Antioch and Iconium, they persuaded the crowds. Paul is stoned. He's dragged out of the city, and they think that he is dead. But verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, he entered the city, and on the next day, just want to say, like, Paul is a super Christian. Like, if I was stoned, it would take me months to recover from that. But, you know, as we read this, don't think, you know, I'm not a super Christian like Paul. Paul isn't a super Christian. He's an ordinary guy that God used. But here, he continues the mission, and this is our final point. Even though there was conflict, opposition, more of it, this did not stop Paul and Barnabas. And it shouldn't stop us either. We continue the mission. Verses 21 and 22, when they had preached the gospel, now they're in Derbe. There were many disciples that were made. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So Derbe was the end of the line. They're going back to these same cities to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They encourage them to continue in their faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So again, just looking at our map again, right in the middle, Derbe is where they ended. And then this dotted line is saying they're returning back. So we see, as we'll read in the text, that they go back to Iconium, Antioch, then they'll head south to Perga, Attalia, and then that dotted line just in the water there is returning back to Antioch in Syria. So their mission did continue, but their mission now had been completed, this first missionary journey. And with the believers there in Antioch in Syria, they were able to celebrate what God had done. God had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles to walk through. And that's our mission still today. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and there is a door still open. That door is Jesus Christ, and he invites people to come in that door. And as his witnesses, we can point people to Jesus. We're not pointing people to anything else other than Jesus. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and people are still being saved. And we can be part of that, participating with the Holy Spirit in that. There is no circumstance in your life that can stop our faithful God from accomplishing his mission in us and through us. So let's continue this mission that God has for us. No distraction, no opposition can get in the way, or should get in the way, of our call to be witnesses for our King to the end of the earth. But I want to say that to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to be right with God. Because the truth is that our sin, our rebellion that we're born with, it separates us from a perfect God. And our sin deserves death. God is a just judge. And so is there any hope for us? Well, yes, there is hope, because Jesus took the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. That was the death that we deserve. Now, will we physically die? Yes, every one of us here will physically die, but our future home can be with God because of what Jesus has done. And so the Bible talks about the second death. We won't face the second death for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. So turn from your sin. I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. I know what I've done. You know what you've done. I'm sorry, God. God sees everything that we do. Turn from your sin and turn to God and trust that what Jesus did on the cross was for you. And now live your life as witnesses, loving him, honoring him, serving him, along with other people. But today you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you have a forever home with the Lord after this life is over. Don't wait. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed for any one of us. Today is the day that your life can be rescued. And then God asks us to live on mission for him, for his glory. We are going to close our time together by singing one more song. Let me just read verse 3, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing this song. This is verse 3 from this song called All I Have is Christ. It says this: Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in a way, in any way that you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is in you. All I have is Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we feel the weight of brokenness around us in our world, in our community, and Lord, it's in our homes, it's in our own lives. We desperately need you. Thank you that you have spoken, and that specifically is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who came to rescue and to save a broken world. And this was your plan. And Lord, would you please help us, because we need you so much, to live honorably to your glory, for your sake. And I pray that you would protect our church. You would help us to stand for truth and to do that with grace. And Lord, for those who are hurting, those need your peace and comfort at this time, we just ask for you to surround them with your loving care. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to continue this mission that you have placed us as a church on, and we can do this together. We're not doing this alone. We love you, Lord, and thank you that we can sing. Thank you that we can praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.